do have a handout today. It's electronic if you got the link, but if you need a handout in the form of hard copy, by show of hands, I'll be happy to. Seeing none, I'll just hold them. Appreciate those that have gone before and have already helped in leading us in our service today. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to work in a leading way, and yet we realize the responsibility we have to all those who are following in that particular function of worship, whatever it might be, and the importance of it. And it's not anything to be taken for granted for the task that it is, especially in that it is to God Almighty. If you will, let's bow for a short word of prayer for our lesson before we begin. Most gracious God and righteous Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this beautiful time of the year. We're thankful for those who are online as well as those who are able to be here today. We pray for those who are traveling and others who have been mentioned, but particularly asking this prayer that you be with us, myself as the speaker and those in the audience, that we might get the most good, that those in the audience will be like those of old, follow along, checking to make sure what is taught is indeed in accordance with the Word of God. Bless us in this and every endeavor, defeat us in what is wrong, and encourage us in what is right, and continue to bless us better than we can ask or know, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know what you thought when you first saw the title of the lesson. There are various forms of meditation, and yet this is a Bible word. And a brother that I hold very dear said, "You're a guy that likes words, aren't you, Mark?" Well, I must confess that I was raised to go to the dictionary as soon as beginning a Bible study or other type of study and try my best to understand what the words meant and then proceed from there. And it is that God has given us words. They were in three languages, in the Old Hebrew and the Old Testament, some Aramaic, and the Koine Greek. It's a dead language, and God has shown much wisdom in using that. We have translation committees that are scholars, and they look at those words in various manuscript families, and they come to a conclusion, and they make, in our case, our English translations. And so words are very important because God's not speaking to us today, Hebrews 1:1 and other places, like he did in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. And words are important because when we pray, our communication to God, that's our way of communicating. He's given us his word in written form now, and we petition God in prayer. It's very important. And so meditation is a Bible word. I am not suggesting by this that we turn the lights down low and that we have incense in the assembly of the saints in the congregation and we do the OM and the M is extended to the and we join our thumbs and our middle fingers and we cross our legs and we try to empty our minds of things. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, if you've looked over the lesson, and that's fine, that's the hazard of giving out the lesson in advance, is I encourage you to be interested, so I welcome that. You can look ahead and you can see that there are Bible reasons for meditating, and basically, when we boil it down, meditate means to think about or ponder about or muse, M-U-S-E, which is not a common word for us to possibly use today, and more than just a casual way. We need to think more about biblical things through the week. I know I do. There are many distractions, some of which are perfectly right in of themselves, but they could become time stealers if we let them grow in time use above that which would be a good portion. And I know that children who lack discipline, we'll say, of their time management skills, and rightfully so because they are children, if they're given a video game that they love very much, it first starts out that they might get an hour a day and they have other chores and things to do, and then it may be when they wake up in the morning before breakfast, they are very quick to get out of bed, but they're going straight to the video game. And so we have to be careful about those things that are time stealers. And the things that we meditate upon affect us spiritually. When we get to the definitions, we've got some in the introduction. This is probably the longest introduction that I've ever put. Dad had, I think, seven or six of these, and I only added one or two more. And this is a lesson that is borrowed, if you will, as I've gotten quite a big piece of Dad's library. And Dad being passed on now and having preached, there's a whole lot of sermon outlines and a wealth of information to study and share. So I want to do that as time goes on, Lord willing, both the audio and the outlines at different places of the website that I have. In Noah's day, in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and this will be a heavy King James Version lesson, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Well, that's a very bad thing. The flood's about to come because of that. But notice what some of the problem is that is revealed by God to us in the record for all of us to know about. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We can get so absorbed in something that we're hooked on it, and I'm not talking about hooked on phonics, I'm talking about being hooked on something that is bad for us, even if it's sinful thought, to the point that it steals us away from faithful brethren, from faithful service, from good Bible study habits, and giving of our best to the Lord. Nothing wrong with having recreational activities. Jesus got away and rested for a while. Did a lot of preaching in his ministry, but there were times when he needed physical rest. And so it is good. Bodily exercise does profit, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And so we need to be good stewards of our time, and we need... God's jealous of our thoughts. He's jealous of us in that he wants us to be faithful in a godly jealousy. And that's the only type of jealousy that I can recommend to anyone that's a human, is do it with a godly jealousy. Husbands, yes, you want your wife to be faithful to you, and wives, you want your vice versa. We want to be jealous, but not in a way in which we step over the line, lest it absorb us and become the big green monster. And then all kinds of false accusations and evil surmising, and it just keeps rolling down like a snowball that's coming down a large mountain, and it gets way out of proportion, and the devil's just laughing his head off because he's succeeding in the spiritual warfare that's going on. Our thoughts need to be guarded and cared for, just like we lock our doors, we protect our children, we drive carefully on roads that we've not been on before, because it is a battle for our soul's destiny for eternity. In chapter 6, we have two other translations. The KJV is the King James. The NAS is the New American Standard Bible. And the NKJ is the New King James. For you to see how other translations committees, years later, use other synonyms. People today meditate on the evil, on the bad, and they poke fun at Christians. And we need to be careful that we not sin in our thoughts. Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament in Acts, the 8th chapter, had the wrong thinking. He'd been bewitching people. He'd been lying to them. He was making himself to be out some great one. And through sleight of hand and other things, the Bible only reveals a little bit about it, whatever it may have been, they thought he was something. But when he saw true miracles and he recognized the difference between the genuine and the artificial, he was very interested. I believe that he was totally converted for all the right reasons, because we don't see him when he sinned being said, well, you didn't obey the gospel right. You're not a Christian. We're going to have to get you wet again, so to speak. Your baptism was invalid. No, his conversion was right, because we now learn in that context part of what would be helpful to us who are Christians when we stumble and fall after our conversion initially to Christ through repentance, confession, and prayer, to receive the blood of Christ again to wash those sins away that have happened since we became a Christian. But he wanted to buy with money the ability not just to perform miracles, but that on whomsoever he would lay his hands, he could be the one that could give it out. And say, you want to do miracles? Here it is. Might that be tempting for him to charge for that service? It's likely. The Bible doesn't say explicitly, but he had been making his whole living beforehand, as far as what the Bible teaches us, by bewitching the people, that he was some great one. And he needed to be forgiven of that sin and get his head straight so that he wouldn't be tempted in areas like, well, I can do this for financial gain if you can just give me this power, because they've got the real thing. We are not to think evil. Peter said in verse 20, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought. That's where sin can begin, is in the thought process. Oh, it may come through the eyes, and it's David and Bathsheba next, right? And we'll go from there into point two of the lesson. And so, I don't know why he wasn't out at war. Kings were normally out that way. Maybe I've missed that part. It's very interesting. But he's in the palace. And he's looking out and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath on top of a rooftop. And instead of turning and averting his eyes, he's a married man. That's not his woman, whether she was married or not. But she was married. And her husband was out at war fighting for David and for the children of Israel. So 2 Samuel 11 and chapter 12 with Nathan coming, and David's great attitude about repenting on the other side of the sin, but it started with his eyes and it gelled in his mind and it became that he could say, I don't even have to go over there. I'll send my soldiers. I'll send my servants to go over there. See that woman? I want her over here. And thus and so, and the devil's laughing. He's clapping. He's happy because he's winning another victory for his side. Taking someone who was very spiritually minded, the king of Israel, down a path of sin. And thanks be to God that Nathan wasn't scared, even though he could have gotten his head chopped off, as a prophet, a teacher of God of the day, to come up and tell the story about the little ewe lamb and the man who was neighbors with the rich guy. And you know the story. And David was hot, white hot at that man in the story. Bring him here to me. I'll take care of business. I'm the king. Nathan said, thou art the man. And he didn't waste any time. He said, well, I'm the king. We'll just let that one slide. No, he took care of his sin and had a great spirit of heart. And we should not fall away. We should not give up when we do. Oh, that's terrible. Look at that. He's committed murder too, by the way. You know the story, right? Yeah. So, I mean, what, just adultery? He's killed Uriah. Sent the letter to Joab, the captain of the army, saying, put this guy in the front of the battle. Murder and adultery all started through the eyes and in his thinking. Proverbs 23, verse 7, about you and me. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Is our heart with God? Is our heart with spiritual things? Seeking first the kingdom, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And following after things that are godly, that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, as we're taught in Titus 2, I believe it's verses 10 through 12. What are some of the proper things to think about? Because like computers, if you feed garbage into a computer, bad data, bad receipts, you don't put the right amounts, if you're working like for a Kentucky Fried Chicken, you put all the wrong information in, and they say, print out the reports, and you print out the reports, and you're the manager, and you come up, and you give them to the boss. The boss says, well, this is no good. We don't sell anything for, you know, 10 cents. Oh, that should have been a dollar. Well, there's a lot of 10 cents on here. Well, I didn't put the extra zero in. What's the problem? The problem is you can't run a business like that. And our spirituality about heaven and hell is much greater than the bottom line of the local Kentucky Fried Chicken place, even though that's very important. And so we need to think about things to put good into our computers, our brains, so that good has its best shot at coming out. We've listed deity, and that's God, and things that are heavenly. And It's great when we can think about lessons of God's Word. But I recommend to you, not as entertainment. I don't know any Bible authority for us to listen to spiritual songs as entertainment. But when we're away from here, we can gain much from psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Whether we're singing them out loud, whether we're singing them in our heart only, silently, whether we're listening and we're learning new scriptural, spiritual songs, whether, and I think practice time is right, to learn the parts and how they sound with four-part harmony, and we're listening for educational purposes both to the words and to the mechanics so we can do better. When we are worshiping God, I believe we can practice prayers. I believe that we can practice things like that, sermons. I've practiced many a sermon and preached to the clock. You wouldn't know it, by the way. Some of them go past the time that we might have allotted, but it's an attempt to do that which is good in the time before the body grows tired and the mind grows weak of a lesson. Everything that has been done by God above, by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is for our good. And we can meditate on that. We can think soberly about that and be thankful that we have that kind of help. Others are shunning that help and turning their back on that help, or not even believing that that help exists in the case of atheists or agnostics, saying, well, I don't know if there's a God. It's a lot of help to be overlooking, isn't it? And then we go to the law of God in whatever law age it would be. The psalmist said, and please read Psalm 119, I think there might be only five verses that don't have some type of synonym that go for the law of God. There'll be law, precepts, statutes, testimonies, other words that are synonyms in that. It's a psalm, but the longest chapter, quote unquote, of the Bible, if you can call a psalm a chapter in that regard. I will meditate, there's the word, in thy precepts. Psalm 119, 15, that's point B, 1. And have respect unto thy ways. Princes also sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 23. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. If we're thinking about what God's Word is teaching us and what we're supposed to do, and don't think of it like a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots, God is giving us this to have a good life. A good life here, and especially a wonderful life in the hereafter. We're singing a song with Anthony leading us, and it's got the word crown in it, and it's talking about us wearing a crown in the hereafter. That should strike us and give us pause to smile and say, there's going to be so much in heaven that's going to be so wonderful. And there's some troublesome times here. COVID's tough. Okay? Those that get Alzheimer's and dementia, mom and dad in my family. And the worry that comes along, in addition to the love and the stress and the caregiving and love them while they're still here and seeing the degradation, is very painful. All happened because of sin, right? God created everything good, but because of sin, bad entered the world. Then free will was there, but God didn't want puppets or robots, and therefore we've got to do what we can to be on the plus side, because this life is so short in comparison with an eternal abode in just one of two places. Love your soul. I need to love my soul enough, and those that I care about, even my enemies, we need to try to love them in such a way that we would offer them the gospel. I'm sure there have been some cases of some pretty bad people who've turned by the power of the gospel. Oh, how I love thy law. Psalm 119, verse 97. It is my meditation all the day. There's that word, meditation. But see, this is not the type of transcendental meditation, if I've got that right, where you cross your legs, you go up to Nepal, you get up on the top of Mount Everest or somewhere down below where you can breathe better, and you just empty your mind. Now, that can be peaceful, and I'm not sure that that's necessarily sinful, but that's not the type of meditation the Bible's talking about in these verses. And we need to be careful if we empty our mind, because if we got a vacuum, then anything can come in. mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. This is a daily thing, not, well, I'm going to check that off in January the 2nd after I watch that football game, and then I can say I've meditated for the year. Okay, I've got that one down. That's not what we're talking about here, though there is a great opportunity. Think of workout routines. We've got some people here that have done CrossFit, and I've heard little bits about it, and that's a very tough workout routine for anybody. But think of spiritual workout routines that you and I can do. Maybe a daily Bible reading. Maybe a Bible verse a day. Maybe meditation once a week and see if we do it. And that's when we're pondering something that might be a topic that's divided brothers and sisters in Christ, in the religious world as a whole. Or a finer point of something that might be differences among brethren that we might want to study instead of put off for another year. Spiritual exercise in learning more about the history of the Old Testament. I commend to you our Wednesday night studies, as was mentioned before. Thinking about the marvelous things God is doing on the plus side helps us with regard to the tough times when they come. And when you're sitting at the graveside service, because you've either had or not chosen to have for various reasons, COVID included now, and you've opted not to have a service at a funeral home or whatever, you know that if you're having a regular casket in the ground type of service, that that time of it is near, of a separation even further because of the grave being closed. That's a hard time. That's a hard time. But it is less hard if the person is a faithful Christian that's passed away. Now, we're not having a big party, and I've heard of people having parties when people passed away because they were happy for them, happy that they might not be suffering anymore. If they were a faithful Christian, it could be bittersweet. Jesus cried at the death of Lazarus. He loved him so much, but he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. I've always wondered, well, why'd he cry? He could just go up there and say, it's okay, I'm here. He cried because he loved him, and because this is death, and death came because of sin in Adam and Eve's time, and we'd have probably done the same thing had we been there. So sin is ugly, and we need to recognize it as ugly. We can think upon these things that are listed in a verse that are in 1 Timothy 4. And you can see in verses 1 and 6 and 7 and 12 and 13, we have some areas of that text that are bolded that are good for us. But verse 15 in that listing, it says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Uh-oh. It's a command of God now to meditate. This is a New Testament passage. We've got some Old Testament passages that we've been talking about. They teach us so much. But if you're not meditating and I'm not meditating and we got a command in the Bible in the New Covenant that tells us we're supposed to be meditating, we've sinned. A sin of omission by leaving that off in our life. And I'm stepping on my toes as much as I might be others. And you say, well, I've thought about things spiritually. Well, that's going to be inclusive in the definition of meditating. It's not like you have to say, okay, I'm consciously meditating now. It might be, well, I'm going to study this matter now. Or I can be fishing and waiting on that bobber to dip down and know that I've maybe got something on the hook. And I'm thinking about a spiritual question that I'm still not sure about and that I need to study more. You're pondering it in your mind. The introduction had something about animals that are caught in a trap. And animals are not blessed with the ability of intelligence to the degree that we are, though there are some very cunning animals that do some very, very intelligent things with regard to the wild as to how they take care of their life in the survival of the fittest in that regard. But we can ponder something. Like, imagine a Rubik's Cube is the problems, all the problems of life. You've got all these colors, you've got all these sides, and you're pondering it, and you're working on the problem in your mind, and then you're consulting the manual from God above, the Bible, the inspired manual that's been delivered to help us, not to hurt us, not to trick us, not to try to game it so that we can't make 100 on the test. We need all the help we can, and we've got the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've got God doing it the best way that He possibly can in order to... I may get some assistance, I may not, I think it's right either way, but we're still here, and we apologize. We're having some challenges with the technology today, and I believe we'll come right back up. And I didn't fall, but I almost did when I came back up two steps to the podium, so I apologize for that. Read those, please, that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 4 about the departing. That's a warning. That's a warning. That if others are departing and their whole religion's based on things like forbidding to marry or commanding that you can't eat meat, and some religions might say, no, on Fridays, you can't eat meat. Well, let's see, that's the sixth day of the week. You can't eat meat. Is it a binding of a law that's not in the New Covenant? I can't find that in the Covenant. But I can find where the verse says here in 1 Timothy 4 that that is a departure from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, my pondering is telling me just on a surface that that's not what I want to start mandating is people, when Fridays come now you can choose to eat fish or not eat meat whenever you want, but please don't do it thinking it's a mandatory religious observance because some religious group that's very powerful and influential and has a lot of members in all over the world is doing that to some degree. Remind the brethren. Put brethren in remembrance of these things. Then you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote Timothy. Refuse fables and be an example of the believers. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, he said in word. And then he says in conversation, in the old King James, but that's your manner of life. He just said in word, which is your speech. But conversation back in 1611 in the English vernacular had something to do with your example, your manner of life, how you live. In charity, which is love, not necessarily benevolence, though we need to do benevolence, Ephesians 4:28, Galatians 6:10, and James 1. In spirit, really believe and mean what you're doing. Don't be a phony baloney about it and just do outwardly like the Pharisees were doing for the wrong reasons, to be seen of men or otherwise. In faith, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If it's not by the word of God in the new covenant, we need to be careful. If it's a liberty, it's fine. We still need to be careful. But if it's forbidden or not authorized, then we don't need to be doing it. And in purity. And listen, give attention to reading. That's not Sports Illustrated, Mark. That's the Bible. That's God's word that Paul's telling Timothy and you and me, because in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, you commit these things that I'm teaching you to faithful anthropois, a plural of that, which is men and women, mankind, so that they, the men and women that are taught this, may be able to teach others also. This is the Bible that we're talking about. To exhortation, to exhort, and to doctrine or teaching. And then in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, and of good report, think, we could substitute, meditate on these things. We can meditate upon death. Please look to those things that are supportive of that, because we all are appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And if Jesus comes and we're on the face of the globe, I think we're an exception to that, but we're still going to face judgment and an eternal place in one of two abodes. There's quite a list here in the conclusion. It was something that in the outline of Dad's, which warmed my heart, he'd turned the page over. And he'd written these things down except for one or two. And I can tell you what little bit I might have contributed, but it's mostly what he had. Well, he was meditating when he was doing that. He would put 8 to 10 hours into every sermon, meaning if he preached Sunday morning and Sunday night at most churches where he attended, they had both that as well as Bible classes in the morning on Sundays, and then on Wednesday nights they had some type of midweek service with classes for age-appropriate divisions. He's just thinking, what can I add that are good things we can meditate? He'd write, and he'd write. And knowing his routine, he had a study at home and sometimes a study at the church's building. Mom was a housewife. He'd go away, he'd get a sandwich, and he'd eat with her, and then he'd think some more, and he'd meditate and ponder. So whether you ever preach or teach a lesson, men and women, think about the ladies who can teach other ladies how to become Christians. And with the example we have of Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos aside, there are many things that women can do today. There are some regulations that we must follow that are slightly different between the men and the women. But let's don't write the women off from doing personal work within their roles and say, well, that's a man's job. No, it's not. We just read from 2 Timothy 2:2 that Paul told Timothy to teach others, and it includes the men and the women, so that they, the men and the women, could go out and teach others also. Now, who better to teach a woman than another woman as opposed to me as a man? About a lot of topical matters. And there are passages that talk about the older women teaching the younger women. That still needs to happen today. And I'm not getting the guys off the hook for their teaching responsibilities. But it starts with our mind and meditating and thinking of these things. Well, if we've taken our waking hours and we've done our secular work and we've done whatever homework we might have and we've done our Bible lessons and we're really prepared good for Wednesday night, which is a super study, and when classes kick back off here, we'll have our Sunday class material, but most of us have a book. We could be ahead. Mark, you could be ahead. It's bouncing off the wall and coming right back at me. Or did I just stop where Brother Reggie stopped with COVID happening in March of 2020, and here it is December 2020, and I've not gotten one lesson ahead. That's on me. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's an opportunity. You say, what can I do? There's a lot of things, if you want to, that you can do. And one of the things that Dad had mentioned that I thought odd, and he used the word odd, is that you can do these things at odd moments when you have just bits and bites of time. My words, not his, on the bits and bites. If you have a secular job, if you're waiting in the line and you're maintaining, standing on this square because you have to be before that square for your, and if you're not in conversation with somebody else, and it's hard to with the social distancing, ponder about things spiritual. Ponder about the widows in the congregation or the caregivers, or say a quick prayer for someone that needs the prayer, or for your family, or for the wayward members of the congregation here, that something will be said or done to bring them back, and we'll be the better for it, and I'll be the better for it in this new year. Please read over it. There's a lot of material there that we skipped a little bit over, but it's meant to be more than what we would have time for in our normal allotment. And give me feedback and constructive criticism. I have feelings, and they can be hurt, but at the same time, it's nice to hear compliments, but it's also really nice to hear, you said this, or did you know that I said Ephesians 6 one time in a lesson when it was really Ephesians 4 about the one Lord, one faith, one... Well, we go back and we listen to things so we can try to improve and we can get it right. And those are little stumbles, and certainly I want to hear about major things that were slips of the tongue, but we can help each other in that regard. Thank you for your kind attention through this time on meditation. And if you read the lesson, it'll be even better than the sermon that I just preached. And read all the verses that are there. And get somewhere like BibleHub.com. It's free. You can go to any verse. It gives you about 20 English translations. BibleHub, B-I-B-L-E-H-U-B. .com or .net, and you've got loads of things in addition to just the translations of the various Bibles, and a great source of things that you might meditate on or I might meditate on. If you're here today and you need assistance in a spiritual way, if it's to remove sin, let's take care of it. Why wait? We don't have promise of another minute that Jesus won't come. If it's not sin, if it's something of weakness, then things that need to be kept private can be kept private, but we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if somebody's teetering on leaving the group because they just feel empty, and tell somebody, and let's work together. We're brothers and sisters in a family to try to walk together so when Jesus comes again, we can all be saved, all of us. It's so important, myself included, and I appreciate those who show a concern for my soul and well-being. Anthony's picked a song, 280, I think. Don't let me mess up and say the wrong number and it be a different number. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, will you come while together we stand or sing the song that's been selected?